We're heading into Isaiah chapter 52, and as we get started on this chapter, we're going to see the Lord tell his people to do some things, but there's a common theme in the scriptures where it's not unusual that before the Lord tells his people to do something, that he first tells them what he's done for them. There are some places in the New Testament, like the book of Ephesians, and book of Romans is similar, but the book of Ephesians is where we can clearly see this theme. It's like in the first three chapters of Ephesians, the Lord tells us that he has done what he's done for us as believers, and it's an amazing read when you go through there and see every single thing he's done, giving us all the spiritual blessings and the heavenlies and all. Then in chapters 4 to 6 of Ephesians, he tells us what we should be doing based on what he's already done for us. So we're going to see that theme here in our study today, because the Lord first told his people what he's done for them. And then in chapter 52, he's going to tell them what they should be doing based on those things. So let's look first of all, some of the things God has done for his people. And they're going to one day be in bondage in Babylon as he's telling them these things. And we already saw this last time in Isaiah 51, verse 3. Look at one of the things the Lord has done for them. It says in Isaiah 51, verse 3, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving in the voice of melody." So the Lord is going to comfort his people. And this is a picture he gives there of the restoration that's going to take place. So first, God's going to comfort them. Then he's going to comfort the land, meaning that he's going to restore the people. He's going to bring them back to their land that he once gave them. And then he's going to restore the beauty of their land and allow the land to flourish. And by doing these things, he's going to restore their joy and their gladness, because their fellowship with the Lord is going to be restored too. So what else has the Lord done for his people? In Isaiah 51, verse 16, we saw this as well. He says, "And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people." So he's put his words in their mouth, and these are the words of truth and life. And every human being needs those words of truth and life. And they only come to us today through Jesus Christ. So a person has to open themselves to Jesus. Now, God has also protected his people, he mentioned there, by keeping his hand over them as they're under the shadow of his hand. And as important as God's plan of creation is to him, which he mentions very quickly and briefly there, he wants to let Zion know that they are a part of his plan too. They are his people. So he claims ownership over them and tells them that you are my people. So now, knowing that God has promised to comfort his people, which is huge, and to protect his people, and that he has declared that they are his people, let's look at what God tells his people they should be doing based on everything that he's done for them. And that's leading us to Isaiah 52, verse 1. He says, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion." And Zion is another name for Jerusalem. "Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city." So he tells us here, he's talking not just to the people, he's talking to the city located that used to have Jerusalem there. It's going to be wiped out by Nebuchadnezzar, but he's going to bring them back there again. So now he's telling them to get ready and prepare for that. And he says here, "For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you." So this is the third time the Lord said to them, "Awake." Now, if you remember, the first call to awake was back in Isaiah 51. That was a call for the Lord himself to awake and put on strength. And we talked about that God doesn't really need to wake up. That was kind of a funny one for us to say, well, he's saying you guys need to wake up because God doesn't sleep. But that was the first call for the Lord to put on strength. The second call to awake was in Isaiah 51:17. That was a call for the Jewish people in Babylon to stand up after they had fulfilled their punishment from the Lord. Now, that's like, you know, now that you've had your spanking and you've learned your lesson, stand up. The third call that we're seeing here was for Zion, the city there, which was another way of saying Jerusalem. But this time, I believe he was talking about the area where the city of Jerusalem used to be located before the Babylonian invasion. So this was a call to their homeland. And this third call was like the wake-up call that your alarm makes in the morning after you hit the snooze, and it's letting you know it is absolutely time to get up. And at that moment, you know it's time to get up and get dressed. Well, this call, the Lord was letting the land of Zion know that it was time to get ready to receive its inhabitants back from Babylon. So this is great news for them. And when the Jews finally returned from there, at the end of their 70-year spanking, as they call it, then they will no longer be acting like the pagans who were involved in evil idolatry. So now when they come back to their homeland, they will be pictured here as cleaned up people, people who were circumcised, meaning they're covenant people of the Lord, and a people who've been cleansed by the Lord's disciplining hand in Babylon. So this would be a time for celebrating and putting on their beautiful garments. Great description here. And we see this theme of celebrating when someone repents in the New Testament too. Remember when the prodigal son returned home, his father ordered the servants to bring out the best robe and clothe him and to bring the fatted calf so they could celebrate with food and joy. You know, a joyous celebration should always be waiting on the other side of repentance. And Jesus said that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So joy and repentance should always be connected. Now, the last part of this verse we find here about the uncircumcised and unclean no longer coming to Jerusalem, that's going to symbolically be fulfilled when the Jews return from Babylon, because they've been cleansed from their idolatry and they never went back to idolatry after that, praise the Lord. But it's going to literally be fulfilled when Christ sets up his kingdom during the millennium, because then the people who will be allowed in the city of Jerusalem will only be the saved. And the Lord makes that pretty clear in Ezekiel. We'll get a chance to see that. Now, as we go on here in verse 2, he says, "Shake yourself from the dust, arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion." So this is talking about them brushing off the dust that they would put on when they were mourning. That was a common practice for them, to sit in the dust and put the dust on them, and just a sign that they're very, very sorrowful. And the Lord's saying it's time to get that dust off. Now they can stand up and get off of the ground, brush themselves off, because the days of mourning will be over. That's a great message. Don't you love it when the Lord brings it to those places? And it sounds kind of funny when you see that it says, arise here, and then immediately it says, sit down. It's like, wait a minute, you just said rise, now you're saying sit down. But the sitting down here, that terminology, it's actually referring to someone sitting on a royal throne. And it's going to be seen as them returning to a place of honor, like a throne when they return to their rightful place in the promised land. So the Lord is saying, you know, I want you to arise from your bondage in Babylon, and I want you to come and sit in that honored place that I have for you in Jerusalem. And the Lord's going to set them totally free from their bondage in Babylon. Verse 3 here, "For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." So the Lord wants them to know what a waste it was to be so engrossed in their sins of idolatry, and that worshiping idols is honestly worshiping nothing, because they aren't really gods. They're just wood and stone when you get down to it. So they sold themselves as slaves to end up in Babylon. They didn't literally say, we want to be your slaves, but that's kind of what the picture is. The Lord's saying, you did this by your sins. You basically sold yourselves, and it was for nothing. Yet just years wasted in sin and rebellion that led you to that point. But when they were redeemed, when they were set free from their bondage, It did not cost them anything to be released. They didn't have to pay for that and say, I want to get free from this. You know, in Israel, when they had the indentured servants, when they worked for someone to pay off a debt, it cost them to do that. He's saying, when I release you from bondage here, you're not going to have to pay for that. This was done by God's grace and his mercy. But this doesn't mean that redemption doesn't cost anything. You know, the end of this chapter begins to describe the great cost of redemption, and that cost would be paid by the sacrifice of the life of the Messiah. So although salvation is free to us and their redemption was free to them, there was a price that was paid, and Jesus paid that price. In Isaiah 52, verse 4, for thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. So he's going to talk about these situations from their past. He's reflecting on Israel's history. When Jacob took his family down to Egypt, they were going to live there because of a famine across the land, if you remember. But after Joseph was gone, at the end of that lifespan, Egypt enslaved God's people. Then later in their history, the Assyrians came and they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. They took them captive and removed them from the land. But the Lord was saying that God's people didn't do anything against Assyria that caused them to attack and conquer the northern kingdom. They weren't picking a fight with them or anything. Assyria just came and did that. So they didn't harm Assyria, but Assyria attacked them without a just cause. Now, verse 5, he says, now, therefore, what have I here, says the Lord? It's kind of like, look what I got. That my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. And my name is blasphemed continually every day. So here the Lord's talking about his people ending up in Babylon as captives, which is going to happen to them. And they didn't come against Babylon, but Babylon came against them, same as the Assyrians. And making God's people wail is talking about the cruelty that Babylon did against the Jewish captives once they grabbed them there. And the major point the Lord is making by these statements is that the name of the Lord was being blasphemed by these actions against his people. It made the Lord look weak because he appeared from the outside looking in that he could not defend or rescue his people. But the Lord explains in his word that these were disciplinary measures that he was allowing other nations to perform on God's people. God's people sinned, God was going to deal with them, and he allowed these other actions to happen to take care of that. So it's amazing how patient the Lord was by allowing these pagan nations to blaspheme him all the time. And they were going to be getting away with it, it looked like, just because God allowed it to go on without stopping it immediately. So from their thinking, your God must be weak. We say all these things against him. We see you guys can't even stay in your own land. You get beat up all the time by these other nations. So your God must be weak, and they blaspheme him. And the Lord doesn't step right up and deal with it, okay? But we can see this even today. How patient the Lord is by allowing people to blaspheme him still, and he doesn't instantly blast them away. But we know that God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he patiently waits for people to repent. And we praise the Lord because he did that for us. There are times in our life we weren't walking with the Lord. We didn't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He waited for us to repent, and we praise the Lord for that day where the Lord spoke to our heart and said, you need to get free from your sin. You need Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord for doing that in our lives. Now, verse 6 goes on, therefore, my people shall know my name. His name's been blasphemed, but he said things are going to change. Therefore, they shall know then that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. And it's interesting. It's like the Lord was having to show up to his people and say, hey, guys, it's me. You know, it's kind of like Jesus walking on the water when the disciples were in the boat and they got scared thinking they're seeing a ghost. And Jesus said, hey, guys, it's me. You know, so sometimes God has to introduce himself to his own people. And We'll talk about that. You know, the Lord understood here why the pagan nations didn't have the fear of the Lord nor honor his name. But the Lord was strongly emphasizing here that his own people should and will know his name. They weren't walking with the Lord during Isaiah's time, nor afterward. So they weren't humbling themselves before the Lord to even spend time with him to get to know him. Someone said this, "It's bad enough that the world does not know God or honor God, but it is far more tragic when God's own people do not know him or honor him." And that's a sad statement. It's like God's people have no excuse for not knowing their God. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 1, the Lord says this pretty simple here, but it's really something to take to heart for God's people. Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 1. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." So God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. We have that written down for us in his word. In the New Testament, he spoke to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we really have no excuse to say we don't know the Lord or we don't know about the Lord. Now, back in Isaiah 52 here, verse 6, the Lord says that the day is coming when his people will both know him and know that he speaks to them. You know, I personally find it kind of ironic that God's people back then didn't realize that God was the one speaking to them through his prophets, because the idols made of wood and stone had no ability to speak at all. They could set up this piece of wood or go to this piece of stone and bow down and pray to it. They were never going to hear anything in return. Those were dead objects. But what a shame to miss out on the fact that the God who created the universe, the God who created them, was speaking to them. The Lord will have to get to that point, you know, he's going to have to get to the point there as he says, speaking it out loud, "Behold, it is I." Verse 7 here, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Now, Jerusalem was surrounded by mountains, so if a messenger were coming to bring them good news, he'd have to cross over the mountains and come down to the city. So as these words are spoken, the people could picture this. They could look up and see the mountains right there and think, oh, there's going to be a messenger coming over the mountains with good news. Now, normally in a situation like that, when a messenger was coming, they would be bringing good news about a victory, that their soldiers had just won some kind of battle or something like that. But the event that's talked about here was the good news about the Lord delivering his people from Babylon. So they would be able to come back to Jerusalem and restore the city and the temple. This would be the news that they had been waiting on and hoping for to hear for a long time. And look what all is involved in this good news of God's people being restored to the land that he says here. Peace is part of this good news. They are no longer under the captivity in Babylon, so that struggle will be over. And glad tidings of good things are also part of that good news, because God has a good future plan for Israel, and that's an awesome blessing. And also he mentions the proclamation of salvation. That's a big part of the good news that's going to be brought to them. For them, it was salvation from the life of bondage they had to the Babylonians. Now, as New Testament believers, we can relate to these things too, because we have peace with God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we have received glad tidings of good things too, because the Lord has an amazing future plan for us in Christ's kingdom when he returns. And the proclamation of salvation is huge for us too, because for us, it involves eternal life, because we are in Christ and he is in us. So like Israel in the Old Testament, we too can proclaim with them that our God reigns. And just as God's people who would be released from Babylon should rejoice over that good news, we can rejoice over the good news of Christ offering us the free gift of eternal life because he already paid for our sins on the cross. And guess what? Our God reigns too. We can say that along with the Israelites because we're talking about the same true God. Verse 8 goes on here, your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices, they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Now, watchmen back then were typically on towers that were on the city walls. So they would be the first ones to see a messenger coming over the mountains. Now, remember, as Babylon is, as the captives are in Babylon during that 70-year time period, Israel is not going to be really inhabited. So there's not going to be the watchman on the wall or anything. The Lord just given them an example they could relate to. If there were watchmen there, this is what they would witness, seeing this messenger come over the hill saying, the people are coming back. God's released them and they're coming home. So the picture here is that when these guys would hear such great news about God releasing the Jewish captives from Babylon, they would be shouting and singing with loud songs, letting the people know this great news about God's salvation and his restoring his people to Zion. And I wonder about that. Shouldn't we be singing and shouting about the great salvation God has provided for this world too? And that phrase, eye to eye here, means that they will be so close when they see the people coming, you know, that they're going to see this very clearly, that God was truly restoring his people. Verse 9 there, break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. So this is the message to the places that were destroyed when Babylon attacked Jerusalem almost 70 years earlier before they came back. And now God is restoring the people and he's restoring the land. And it's going to be a time that calls for a great celebration filled with joy and singing. And what a time of joyous celebration we're going to see in the future when Christ comes back to set up his kingdom on this earth in that same location. They waited 70 years in the Old Testament to return from Babylon. But the world has been waiting a few thousand years to see Christ return for his people, which is Israel. And us, we're included in that too. Now there's a lesson here for us when it comes to those waste places of Jerusalem that are mentioned here. Those places became wasteland because the Jewish people in Jerusalem were not following the Lord like they should have been. So these places became destroyed by the Babylonians when they were attacked, when they attacked Israel. And they ended up being waste places, the Lord calls them, of Jerusalem. You know, our lives can be destroyed by the enemy attacking us too if we're not following the Lord as we should be. In our modern times, we might think that as Christians, we can follow some of God's ways, but there are other times where we just want to do things our own selfish way. We kind of like the option to pick and choose what we want to obey and what we think doesn't matter. But those kinds of compromises are how things started to sour back in Isaiah's day. So we need to be careful and guard ourselves from the temptation to treat God's word like a smorgasbord, you know, just picking and choosing what we want to obey and leaving the rest alone. That's just a harsh truth that we need to pay attention to so we can avoid falling into the bondage of sin again. We don't want to waste our lives with sin. Now, getting back to the great news from our passage, the Lord has comforted his people and he has redeemed Jerusalem, his city. Now, the Lord speaks about these in the past tense as though they already happened, but at this time period, it was 100 years away from them even being taken into Babylon. But it's that sure of a thing that God can say it in the past tense. This is as good as done. So in Isaiah 52, verse 10, The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So this is an interesting verse. This pictures the Lord rolling up his sleeves, as you would say today, like someone getting ready to go to work. And the work that he was getting ready to do was to send his son to this earth to become the savior of the world. And Jesus did that when he gave up his life on the cross to pay for our sins. And the message of Jesus Christ doing that has been spreading since he was raised from the dead. The very ends of the world have yet to see the salvation provided by our God. But the Lord has sent out this message from the beginning of the church age in the book of Acts. Jesus commanded us as his disciples to go to the ends of the earth. We just haven't got the job finished yet, because there are still places in the world that are yet waiting to hear about Jesus' message of salvation. But the day is coming, hopefully soon, that all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Verse 11, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. So it's interesting that the Lord repeats the word here, depart. You know, just like he repeated the words awake earlier, probably noticed he said awake, awake, and he kept saying that over and over. And here he says depart, depart. It's like when you're trying to wake someone up from a deep sleep and you have to call them a couple of times and maybe even shake them awake, you know, just to make sure they heard you. Well, the Lord uses the same technique here of repeating the words to make sure they really hear what he's trying to get across to them. They needed to actually depart from Babylon once the Lord released them from their captivity there. But as we saw before, only a small percentage of the Jewish people returned to their homeland. Many stayed behind in Babylon and didn't want to leave the life that they had established there. But the Lord tells them something very important too about what they should not bring back from Babylon. He said very clearly, not to touch any unclean thing. Now, if you remember, when the Israelites were rescued from Egypt by the Lord through Moses, some of them carried out silver and gold, and the Lord said they were supposed to do that when they left, to ask the Egyptians for the silver and gold, and that would help provide for them in the future. And he said it was kind of payment for all the years of slavery they worked there. But apparently, some of the Israelites there also carried out idols from Egypt too. If you want to look at Joshua chapter 24, we'll see this kind of brought to light, and I think it's brought in other places too, but this is one place that it's kind of easy to spot this here. So Joshua chapter 24, remember, he's the one who led them into the promised land, so Moses is already out of the picture here. Joshua 24 down to verse 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, that's pure idolatry, then he will turn and do to you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And that's unfortunately what was going to happen when they ended up in Babylon. And the people said to Joshua when he said these words to them, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. They're all on board with this. Verse 23, now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you. Where'd those come from? And incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And they did for a time, but sadly, they eventually got back into idolatry. So the Lord clearly forbids them from doing this same thing over again when they depart from Babylon, because when you start carrying idols with you, sooner or later you're going to start bowing to them and dealing with them more, and they're going to sadly take over things in your life, and you'll have a lot of regret. Now, Babylon is a picture of the world. So when God rescued us from our sins, we were to leave the world behind with its selfish pleasures that lead to sin, just like the idols in Isaiah's day. We're not to carry any sinful desires with us when Christ saves us either. We are not to touch any unclean thing. Now, we're still sinners. We mess up, we have problems and issues. But, you know, Jesus made a statement one time that shocked people. He said, you need to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. And right away, that's a sinking thought to our heart, like, well, we're sinners, we can't do that. But you know what? Jesus wasn't kidding. God wants his people to be perfect because that's how he created us. He can't accept anything less. Now, the only way we can accomplish that is to come to Christ and accept his righteousness, because ours is stinky, the Lord told us. But he requires perfection. That's what he wants. That's where he's taking us in the future. It's going to be awesome to be part of Christ's kingdom and see that firsthand. But that's why the Lord said that. And it is supposed to convict us that I'm not there. No, because you need Christ. Okay? So in our passage, the Lord was calling for his people to separate from Babylon, both literally and spiritually. And that was a call to purity for those who bear the vessels of the Lord, he said. And I think the vessels here probably was returning the vessels for the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple when he destroyed it with his army. He came in, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and he took all the gold and silver, all that stuff with him. So it was in Babylon all this time. It was protected, but the people were going to bring it back when they came. So they were going to be carrying these vessels of the Lord. But did you know that we bear the vessels of the Lord too? The Bible tells us that as believers in Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that because of that, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. So our bodies are vessels of the Lord, and therefore we are to be pure in our walk with the Lord too. And I've said this before, you know, the Lord talks about that perfection because he can't give us an inch. If he did, we'd take a mile. So he keeps the standard right up there. Okay. Now, verse 12, back in our passage in Isaiah, it says, verse 12, Isaiah 52, for you shall not go out with haste. He's talking about when they leave Babylon, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So when the Israelites left Egypt with Moses, they had to make haste to get out of there. The circumstances were pretty tense, you know, after the Egyptians endured all the plagues the Lord had sent upon them. So God's people had to leave in a hurry. But the Lord was letting his people know that when he releases them from Babylon, they won't have to rush out of there like that, because there will be no army like Egypt who will be chasing them. When the Lord would use King Cyrus from Persia to allow the Jewish people to leave Babylon and return to their homeland in Israel, King Cyrus sent them out with his blessing. And he even financially supported their departure. So when the Jewish people left Babylon, it was a whole different story from their escape than it was from Egypt. This one would be very peaceful. That's amazing. And the Lord adds another layer of comfort on them here when he says that he is going to go before them himself when they leave, and he will guard them from behind also. You could never hope to have anybody a better bodyguard than the Lord himself. And guys, we are so blessed in that the Lord has also promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. We can rest in the Lord too and enjoy his peace in this crazy world in which we travel through. Amen? Amen. And now we're going to stop here, guys, because the next section actually should be part of chapter 53. And I think we're going to save that for the next time because it blends and goes right in there. So we're going to see that. But if you're listening today or any time on our live stream message and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he died for you on the cross. He's already paid the price. All you have to do is come. He said, come and enter his rest. Jesus did the work. He paid for your sins on the cross with his own shed blood. God raised him from the dead to prove he accepted that sacrifice. It's so simple for people these days to just come. You gotta swallow your pride and get away from that. You gotta humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm coming. I need Jesus Christ because I want my sins forgiven. I want eternal life. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for your word of truth. I praise you, Lord, for what you show us through the book of Isaiah. Lord, I pray that you'd make these things come alive for us as we walk through your study here, Lord. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us. Father, we just can praise you so much to say our God reigns. And we say that today, Lord. Let that praise be on our lips for the rest of this day, for the rest of this week, for the rest of this year, the rest of our life, Lord. We belong to you. We are your vessels. We thank you for that sacrifice. So, Father, as we open our hearts to you now to sing more praise, we want to thank you for all things, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.